Good morning again.
Good morning.
We've reread this so many times, and it seems to me that how many times can you read the same piece of scripture? But I have to admit one thing, that with the number of times I've already read it and I've heard it, I'm getting more out of it. I hope you are too. And so the reading this morning, once again, is from Matthew 6, 5 through 14. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that with all their words they may be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is God's word.
Thanks, Tom. Well, this morning is the sixth in a nine-part series on the Lord's Prayer. And, it's the most familiar prayer. We learned it when we were children. Most of the times when we pray it, it doesn't even filter through our brain. We just kind of say it automatically. We do it by rote. And that's why I thought that this would be a perfect Lenten exercise for us to dwell and think about what is the essence of this prayer. It's the only prayer that Jesus ever taught his disciples. That's how significant this prayer is. And we're finding out that you have a number of various themes that are connected here, as well as a number of petitions. And so this morning, if you can't already tell by the hymns and the readings, we're going to be looking at Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. What does it mean to look to God for our daily bread? Next week, we're going to look at Forgive Us Our Debts, the role of forgiveness in the Christian life. And then the week after that, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. What is temptation? Where does it come from? How do we deal with it? And then the third and final one after this week is Deliver Us From Evil. Deliverance from evil. Why does Jesus include this in the prayer? So if you've missed some and you want to catch up on them, there are copies, printed copies out there in the foyer where you come in. You can also catch them online, and you can also get the recorded sermons too online. At this time, would you pray once again, this time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think you'd agree that there are few delights in this world more irresistible than the smell and taste of hot oven-baked bread. You know, for years, a week didn't go by in which I didn't bake several loaves. French bread, rye, pumpernickel, San Francisco sourdough bread, I made them all. And I must have inherited that talent from my German grandfather, who worked for a bakery most of his life. Only this past Friday, I made some ciabatta. How many of you know what ciabatta is? It's kind of that porous bread with thick crust that they serve in those finer restaurants, which you dip into the olive oil. Well, if truth be told, if I go out to dinner somewhere, it's usually not the quaint decor that I'm interested in. It's not the quality of the food that even impresses me, so much as the piles of hot rolls and thick slices of homemade bread smothered with heaps of fresh creamery butter. And I'm usually pretty confident that if the bread is delicious, then the rest of the meal can be just as delectable. But unfortunately, my nose and my taste buds will often induce me into eating 3, 4, 5 pieces of bread, so that when the main course is served, I'm almost too full to eat the rest of the meal. Now, when the Bible speaks about bread, it does so in several ways. The first, of course, is the most obvious, that bread in its most elemental sense is a mixture of flour and water and yeast and salt, which is then baked and eaten to satisfy our hunger. Bread is the most basic staple in the ancient world. It was the main course that Jesus served during the Last Supper with his disciples. I think we're all familiar enough with the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. A massive crowd had gathered beside the shores of Capernaum to hear him preach. However, since many had come from such long distances, rather than send them back home hungry, he fed them all loaves of bread and pieces of fish, understanding that material bread is every bit as important to our bodies as spiritual bread is to our souls. His was first and foremost a holistic ministry. Over the years, I've preached in enough rescue missions to know that unless the body is well attended to, it becomes virtually impossible to minister to the soul. After all, what good is it trying to minister to persons, telling them about the love of Christ, when the individual is constantly distracted by hunger pains that get in the way of the message? But the bread metaphor can be extended to include any of the most basic necessities of life. It can be anything that you and I require for a healthy, sustainable, productive life. To ask for bread is to express our dependency upon God for everything that pertains to our nourishment or even our survival, whether it refers to our health, our housing, our clothing, our money, and the like. Many of the former churches that I was fortunate enough to pastor operated food pantries out of them, where hundreds would come each month seeking help. And we in turn responded by giving them bread. That is, bags of produce and boxes of cheese and canned goods and even hams and turkeys at holiday time. In my last church in Indiana, we operated a soup and serenity ministry where for the past 15 years we offered every Thursday a hot luncheon at no cost to the entire community. The only stipulations were that number one, you had to be hungry, and number two, that you had to then come and eat. That's all. For many persons, the request for bread may represent a prayer for healing in their lives, or at least for adequate health care. The reality has become that when people are now looking for employment, their primary consideration is no longer how much money is going to be in their check, but rather whether a health package is part of it. In our country and around the world, the prayer for bread may be represented by the request for safe and affordable housing, or perhaps a good job that provides a stable wage for oneself and one's family. Still for others, it might be something so basic as decent clothing. When I was a pastor in Iowa, we were known for our more than fashion ministry, which offered tasteful, well-tailored clothing to poor women who were looking for work. Some were graduating seniors from the local high school. Some were welfare mothers raising young children by themselves, while others had just been released from jail or from prison and owned little more than the clothing that they had on their backs. But all of them came hoping to begin a fresh start for their lives. And so we not only outfitted them free of charge, we also helped them to prepare for their upcoming interviews so as to improve their chances of success. But then for many, the bread that is prayed for is much deeper than material resources. It becomes a hunger for deep and meaningful friendships. You know, for all of our churches and clubs and service organizations, we continue to experience an epidemic of loneliness here in our country. Approximately 20 million American adults, or about 10% of the population age 18 and older, will suffer from severe depression in a given year. Suicide among our young people has increased dramatically over the years and now is the second leading cause of death among teenagers. George Barna, in his book Virtual America, revealed statistics that should break our heart. 55% of non-Christian Americans believe that it is getting harder and harder to make lasting friendships. 62% of born-again Christians claim it is getting hard just to make lasting friendships. And 73% of evangelical Christians are finding it difficult to make any friends at all. Hence, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what they're really praying is, Lord, please do something about all the fear and all the loneliness that is in my life. What this petition says to us is that we are to look to God as our provider for all of our needs. And why? Because there is no one area of our life that God is not vitally concerned. If we can trust God for bread, we can most certainly trust Him with all those other areas of our health, our finances, our relationships, and even our deepest spiritual needs. Now, when Jesus referred to bread, it was an obvious reference to the manna that God provided the Israelites during their wilderness wanderings. And this manna was described as a fine, flake-like wafer that tasted something like honey. It could be ground up and boiled in pots and made into cakes. It was daily provided by the Lord, and the Israelites were expressly forbidden to gather up more than they needed for just that day. You see, God would provide them with all they needed on the following day for their need. And in this way, the Israelites became absolutely dependent upon God for their very survival. And as long as they remained faithful to Him, God would supply all their needs and eventually bring them through their wilderness wanderings. Now, I have to confess that even as I find great peace in this promise, knowing that we can approach God at any time with whatever needs might overburden us, I no less have a growing concern about it at the same time. In fact, the more that I think about this text and this promise, I become more disturbed. After all, here is our Lord making a bold promise to each one of us. He's offering us this morning the assurance that if we only look to God, God will see to us that all our needs are taken care of. He asks us here to make God alone our ultimate security. And if we do, He says, we will not be disappointed. Jesus confidently says to us in His Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. That's great stuff, isn't it? The problem, as I see it, is this, that if those words are true, then why does there continue to be so much hunger and thirst and pain and suffering in our world? Does God only hear the prayers of Christians? And if that's the case, then why are there so many Christians in the world who suffer as well? Just listen to some of the sobering facts that come straight from the Church World Service. 1.2 billion people in developing countries live on an income of $1 or less a day. While poverty has declined in some areas, especially East Asia, in other regions, especially in Africa, the number of persons living in extreme poverty has increased. Hungry people often feel and are unable to affect their circumstances due to illiteracy, political oppression, a lack of access to land or credit or education, and political decision-making. If they are women, children, or ethnic minorities, they are even more vulnerable. 70% of those who suffer from hunger worldwide are women and girls, and a child is 20 times more than likely to die by age 5 than in the U.S. Civil war has perpetrated the problem of disrupting agriculture and uprooting people and destroying infrastructure and draining precious resources that could be used to better people's situations. And according to a recent UN refugee agency, by the end of 2016, the number of displaced people throughout the world had risen to 65.6 million, more than the population of the United Kingdom. And that number is an increase of 300,000 from the year before, and it's the largest number ever recorded. How many of you saw 60 Minutes last week? If you did, raise your hand. Well, if you did see it last week, I'm sure that you would have reacted the same way that I did, where I found myself averting my my gaze, my face from the TV screen because of the horrible images that it showed. The bodies of hundreds of babies and young children, women and elderly killed by chemical weapons dropped upon helpless Syrian villages by their own government. And I'm watching it, and it almost made me want to scream, God, how can I believe your promises when you allow your children to suffer and die under such horrible circumstances? When we witness the continual triumph of evil over such helpless and innocent people? Right here in our own country, there is an underside to America, in which more than 36 million Americans, including 13 million children, live in households that experience hunger or the risk of hunger. Though most poor families in our country are working families, the low wages earned by millions of Americans are not enough to cover the cost of their housing, medical care, child care, transportation, clothing, and food. And one more fact. The majority of people in the U.S. who live in poverty are white. But the poverty rates of Afro-Americans and of the Hispanics are twice as high as the poverty rates of whites and Asian Americans. And so with facts like these that are staring us in the face, how is it that any of us can find any consolation whatsoever in these words that I've been sharing with you this morning? Where is that father who promised that if anyone asked for bread, he would never give a stone instead? And if this is the case, then I find it's getting more and more difficult to see him, much less believe him. Well, as I struggled this week to deal with these two seemingly contradictory thoughts, of God's care and security on the one hand, and yet the reality of increasing suffering and privation on the other, I could only resolve it this way. First, we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because Jesus tells us to. In fact, he commands us to. He reminds us that our relationship to God is one of continuous day-by-day dependence. This was the lesson of the Israelites when they received manna in the wilderness. That there is so much hunger in the world is not God's fault. You know, it's unfortunate that we live in a world that is so broken, that we currently inhabit a domain that is riven by so much war and famine and disease and deprivation, but that cannot be blamed on God, because God is not the one who causes famines and floods and sickness and disease. Aren't we told that in the opening pages of Genesis that after God created the world and everything in it, he declares that it is good? But rather, our theology teaches us that it is the crookedness of humanity that upset everything, that has continued to make a mess of the world ever since. And our own contribution to global warming is just one example of that. When the Bible says that the world is under sin, it is simply saying that everything in it is broken and it does not work the way that God originally intended it to. However, if we look to God in trust, God can enter our situation and make it much more bearable for us. It doesn't mean that God is going to somehow magically make everything perfect once again. But it does mean that in the midst of physical privation, we may find yet a deeper hunger met and filled. A hunger for meaning, a hunger for immortality, a hunger for love and security that we can find nowhere else in this world. On the other hand, we might have every material need met from our stomachs to our bank accounts, and yet find ourselves severely malnourished where it most counts, in our hearts and in our spirits and our relationships with God and with one another. And secondly, there is an obvious imbalance in the way that the world's goods seem to be distributed. We in the developing nations experience an abundance and an affluence which most of the rest of the world cannot possibly dream of. However, the message of Christ is that our bread is not just our bread to hoard. That if we are truly good stewards of the things that we've been entrusted with, then we have to say that our bread belongs to our brothers and sisters as well. The fact is that God calls all of us to a life of sharing and sacrifice. Bread is God's gift, which unfortunately, like so many other gifts, is perverted by our own selfishness and perpetual state of insecurity. to sincerely pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," means that we will radically re-examine ourselves to acknowledge the claim that God has placed upon us through the gift of bread and to admit the responsibility we have for our neighbor's needs. Nowhere, and I mean nowhere, does it say in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. As one of my professors said, that's the greatest lie from the pit of hell. God helps those that help themselves. But rather, the message of the Bible from beginning to end is the same. God helps those who are helpless. God helps those who are helpless, and each of us has been called an agent of that help. Years ago, I became convinced that the real lesson of Jesus feeding the 5,000 was not the supernatural multiplication of loaves of fish and bread, but that upon hearing the words of love by those in attendance, those with lunches, they were so moved by Jesus' words that without even thinking about it, they shared their lunch with the person next to them. And this resulted in everyone not only having their fill, but there was a surplus left over so that they could have a snack on the way going home. And if my interpretation is correct, what this account signifies is this. So long as we retain an open and a generous heart, God will continue to bless us. But the day that our bowel of compassion becomes shut up and our sympathies become crabbed and small, no longer will we be a blessed people. In fact, we will at that point cease to be Christian. Therefore, my friends, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," let us, in asking God, believe that God is able to provide material bread, as well as the bread of life himself, Jesus Christ, so that we will be whole, physically as well as spiritually. Let us believe that God can and will use us as his partners to help alleviate needs in our midst. That we will always be generous enough to share with others our own bread when there is enough to share. And finally, let us be assured that as we extend our care and our compassion, God will show himself faithful to supply all our needs. Amen and amen.